Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, the first chapter of Genesis. You know, it's so important as we live in this life today, in the world we live in today, that we think biblically, that we think that we take our cue from God's Word, from this book, because you're going to hear a lot of different messages, a lot of contrasting messages in this society. You know, there was a time, probably 40, 50, 60 years ago, where American society took its cue from the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that everybody in America was a Christian, but America tried to follow the morality of God's Word, the moral teachings of God's Word. That's no longer true. So, more so than ever before, it is critical that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, think biblically. Now, we don't think biblically so that we can outwit somebody else, so that we can use it to manipulate or to hurt someone else or to do something that is contrary to God's Word. We use it so that we can navigate difficult times. Because folks, there's no doubt about it, we live in difficult times. I believe it was Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson, he's passed on now. He's gone on to be with the Lord, but he was probably the first one in my recollection that began to use the term biblical worldview. If you hold a biblical worldview. In other words, if how you view your world, how you view the things that happen in this world, how you view issues through the lens of God's Word, you have a biblical worldview. And there's a book that he wrote that probably is the foundation for that called How Now Shall I Live? Or Shall We Live? And it's a book that's huge. It's about the size of War and Peace. And I'm actually started reading that. I'm still trying to get through that book. But I came across a story in that book I'd like to share with you this morning leading into the passage that I'm going to preach today as we think about sanctity of human life. And I think this really just nails it. Now keep in mind, he wrote this book about 20 years ago, but still, it hit home. Here's his illustration. In 1996, the Copenhagen Zoo, which is in Copenhagen, Denmark, announced a new exhibit. In a glass-walled cage in the primate house, the area where they keep all the monkeys. Don't you love going to see the monkeys when you go to the zoo? I do. A pair of Homo sapiens would be on display. For those of you biologically challenged in the area of biology, teaching biology like me, Homo sapien means human being. Since people can observe Homo sapiens just about anywhere, at any time, this exhibit seemed like a strange choice. This is Colson speaking. But zookeeper Peter Vestergaard had a specific agenda. This was his agenda. He said the exhibit would force people to confront their origins, causing them to accept that we are all primates. After all, he added, humans and apes share 98.5% of the same chromosomes. So, for a period of time in the Copenhagen Zoo, there was an exhibit where people could observe Homo sapiens. But I want you to know what they found out was that 1.5% difference was an amazing difference. Now listen to this. This is the funny part. While their hairy neighbors, meaning the monkeys, were busy staring at the ceiling, swinging from bars, and picking lice from each other's pelts, the caged Homo sapiens, otherwise known as Heinrich Lehmann and Malene Botoft, read books, worked on a motorcycle, checked email on the computer, sent and received faxes, and when necessary, adjusted their air conditioning. The Homo sapiens were also free to leave their cages whenever they encountered the primitive urge for a movie, a candlelight dinner, or a night at the opera. Unlike their animal neighbors, the humans on display refused to heed the call of nature in public, and there were other things that were off limits in this exhibit. The fact of the matter is, folks, is we are different than the animals. We are more than that. We don't need to let culture lie to us and tell us. We need to take our cue from God's Word. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones said, and then I'll read the passage to you. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this well over 50 years ago. The real trouble with the world today is that man does not know who he is and what he is. The theory of evolution is an utter insult to man from the standpoint of the biblical account. Man is great and glorious and wonderful in the mind and conception of God. And to that I say a great big amen. We need to get back to the Bible and find out what the Bible teaches about the origin of human life. And as we today seek to understand the sanctity of human life, what that looks like for us as we live in the 21st century, let's understand the importance of how and when God created human life. So, Genesis chapter 1, we're in the creation account. The 7-day period in which God created the heavens and the earth and all that existed within it. And we get to day 6 in verse 26, and something different happens, something unique. God's crowning achievement occurs as God creates the man and the woman. And I want you to follow along as I read, beginning in verse 26, the origin or the sanctity of human life. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, and according to our likeness, and they will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the animals, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in His own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God doesn't say that about any of the other created order. No other animal, no other created thing. He says that about man. Listen to verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." God also said, "Look, I have also given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth, and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This food will be for you. For all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. Look at verse 31. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. Father, I thank You that Your Word is truth. I thank You that Your Word helps us to navigate the troubled waters in which we live. Your Word gives us a clear and compelling answer to things that are being said today that not only trouble us, but could very well destroy us as a nation. Help us, Lord, to have the right balance today. Always to have the balance of grace and truth. I recognize that there may be some in here today who could really hurt because of some things that we're going to uncover from Your Word. I pray that it would be received properly, and I pray that also that Your healing and Your forgiveness would be made clear and be made available to any and all who would receive it. Most of all, Lord, help us as Christians to live with a biblical worldview and to not just live with it intellectually, but live it out in our daily lives so that we might bring honor and glory to You and see Your kingdom furthered. And help me, Your messenger, to preach Your word today for Your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I imagine that most every one of you in this room have a pet of some kind. A lot of you, I've been to your homes and I know you've got a pet. And I know that all of you in this room who have dogs, you love your dogs. And all of you in this room who have cats, you probably love your cats. Can you tell which ones I like better? Just kidding, okay? I don't have anything against cats. If you have a hamster, or a pet turtle, or a pet snake, You're about half crazy. No, no, you probably love those animals too. But I want you to know, we have many animal lovers in this room right now, and animals are great. Sometimes dogs can almost even act like they're human. And sometimes they're more fun than humans, more loyal than humans. But they are not human. No matter how intelligent some animals appear to be, no matter how much they are taught, animals are not made in the image of God. The Bible says that God created man and woman with a uniqueness that was not present in any other thing. Only men and women are created in God's image. So let me ask you a question this morning. What does that mean? What does it mean to be created in God's image? It's an interesting thing. It's something that you may not have given a lot of thought to. First of all, let me tell you what it does not mean. All right? It does not mean that we look physically like God. It does not mean that God has a body. It does not mean, when the Bible speaks about God's hands or God's face, it is speaking anthropomorphically. In other words, it's using a human illustration to point out something that God does. You see, the Mormon church teaches or takes these words and concludes that God does have a body like we do. And this is what their reasoning is. If God made man in His image and we have bodies, then God must look something like us. Therefore, we are all, and here's where they really take a wrong turn, gods in the making. And that is not what this is teaching. Being made in the image of God means we possess characteristics that are also found in God. What you and I are is not the product of random chance, but of God's sovereign design. And therefore, we have characteristics that are like God. So we need to understand some things about human life. And the first thing we need to understand is what it means to be an image bearer. If we're created in the image of God, that means that you and I, everyone in this room, everyone on this planet, some 7 billion people, are image bearers. They're a bearer of the image of God. And so what does that mean? What are the characteristics that we have? What are these unique things that we possess? Well, first of all, it means that we are like God morally. We are created as moral beings. You see, since God is holy, He created humans with a built-in moral compass. Every single human being who has ever lived has a conscience that gives us with a sense of right and wrong. Now, this conscience may be desensitized. It may be seared. But all of us have a conscience. It's hardwired in us. Doesn't matter where you go. Doesn't matter who you see. They have a conscience. Do you know that's the hardest question for an atheist or an evolutionist to answer? How do you explain the moral nature of human beings in every culture, every people group, and in every religion? We are moral beings. That's a characteristic that we share that's like God. Here's a second characteristic. We are relational beings. We're relational beings. God says something here in 26 I want to bring to your attention. This is pretty cool, and I want you to see it. In verse 26, He says, Let us make man in our image. God said that. Now let me ask you a question about that. Who is us in this verse? Now there are some who have said, well, us is God speaking to the angels. But I don't think that God made the angels in His own image. I don't think that the angels are like us. God is speaking, and others have said, well, God is speaking in kingly fashion. It was common in those ancient days for a king to speak in the third person. But I don't believe that's what it's talking about at all. I believe that God is saying something about Himself. That God is Trinity. Even though He's one God, He is three distinct personalities. He's God the Father. He's God the Son. He's God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our own image. So, God is a relational God. And therefore, God created us with the ability to relate both to Him and to others. You are hardwired to be a relational person. You are made for community. You are made for relationships. Humans were made to be with others. But there's a third characteristic I want to share with you, and this is just getting laying foundation for what we're going to talk about today. It means that we are like God intellectually. We are like God in our intellect. Human beings have the reasoning capacity, the ability to think, to weigh things out, to analyze, and to meditate. Now, I know what you're saying. My dog or your dog can think, or look, at least look like he's thinking, look like he's deep in thought, but not, certainly not to the level that we do. We're able to weigh and consider our options. We wrestle with our consciences, and we make reasoned choices. That's because God has made us as intelligent beings. God is a God of knowledge. Now, we're not as smart as God is, and we never will be. But He has created us with the ability to think, to know, and to learn. And that means that we're to use our minds to love Him. But we're created as intellectual beings. Another way that we're like God, another characteristic, is we are like Him emotionally. We are created as emotional beings. We're made in the likeness of God as an emotional being. Every single day of your life, you experience a whole realm of emotions. You're happy. You're sad. You're angry. You're disappointed. Did you know that God has emotions? God is an emotional God. Now, the difference is that God exercises His emotions without sinning. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But the fact that you have emotions means that you are created in the image of God. And therefore, you're able to experience an intimacy that other created items can't. You're able to feel compassion for others. You're able to know the deep awe of what it means to know God and delight in Him and find soul satisfaction in Him. God has given you an ability to experience emotions. Here's another difference or another characteristic. We are creative beings. We're creative beings. We're made in the image of God and the fact that we can create. God is a creator above all else. The Bible talks about how He spoke the world into existence. The Bible talks about how He made the stars and the planets. And He made us. And we are so intricately made. Think about the way in which human beings are made. The more we find out about ourselves, the more complex we are. But we've been made with design and order. And God is a creating God. He's a creative God. And He has passed this characteristic on to us. It doesn't matter how young or how old we are. We love to create. You might be 5 years old in this room today. You love to create. You'll come home from church today with a little picture you've colored and you'll say, "Mommy, Daddy, look what I've done." Or you'll bring something home from school that you made. If we're 50 years old, we love to create. We build homes. We start businesses. We write books. We landscape yards. We write and deliver sermons. Human beings are made to create. And that's a link between our Creator and us. We have this ability to create. But here's the most important thing of all. Last, it means that we are spiritual beings. Don't miss this point. We are spiritual beings. Now, what you see of me and what I see of you today is your body. Human beings have bodies. As I get to know you, I understand that you have a mind because we converse and we talk. But what I can't see today, but what I know that each and every one of you has, is a spirit. You are a spiritual person. The Bible says when God created man in chapter 2, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living what? A living body? No, a living soul. Your soul is the real you. You looked in a mirror today, hopefully looked at yourself, but you just saw your body. You didn't see the real you that's inside. Only human beings can say that they have a spirit. Only human beings are able to relate to God in this way. Now think with me about the implications of this for just a moment. Human beings are created in the image of God, and the fact that they are spiritual beings and God is spirit means that we will live on forever in eternity. We are eternal beings. And so every human being that you come in contact with will live forever somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. We are spiritual beings. So think with me a moment about the implications of this. The uniqueness of our characteristics is why God says some of the things that He does in Scripture. Let's think biblically. It's why God says that when we take an act of violence against another human being, it's serious business. The Bible tells us if we kill another human being, and I believe this includes a pre-birth child, we've taken a very violent action against them. We have attacked something that has been made in the image of God. And folks, that is why we stand against abortion. That is why we stand against doctor-assisted suicide. We have no right. We have no right to take such an action against something that was created in God's image. And we have a day set aside today where thousands of churches around this country are celebrating and standing up and preaching and teaching on the sanctity of human life. Because as a nation, for the last 42 years, we have sanctioned it is legal to take the life of a human being. And not just the life of any human being, but the most helpless and precious life of all, the unborn life. And I want to just for a moment talk to you about a number. It's a staggering number. It's a heartbreaking number. But it's a real figure. 57 million. Focus on that just for a minute. 57 million. Since January 23rd of 1973, some 57 million babies have been aborted. The womb has become the most dangerous place for an American to live. One out of every three children is aborted. 33% of all babies in the womb are aborted today in this country. Folks, that's a greater casualty rate than any of the wars that we've ever fought before. We didn't lose that many men at Iwo Jima. We didn't lose that many men on Omaha Beach. We didn't lose that many men in the Battle of Gettysburg with both sides combined. We haven't lost that many people in all the wars that have been fought throughout our history, from the French and Indian War up until the present. It's devastating. And we can't stand for it. We've got to speak against it. We've got to stand up for the most precious lives of all. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, Jesus implies that because we are created as unique people in His image, we shouldn't even speak with violence toward one another. To do so is to offend the holy God who made that person. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." God knows and God has a plan. There's no telling what we've lost in the people whose lives have been ended prematurely through abortion. You know, is it possible that we could have killed the next Billy Graham? It's very possible. He could be 42 years old today, preaching the gospel, and his mom aborted him in 1973. Have we killed the next Abraham Lincoln? One of the next great presidents of the United States? It's very possible. He could be 41 years old today. You can run for office when you're 35. Aborted by his mom in 1974. Have we killed the person or the woman who could have discovered the cure for cancer? She could be 40 years old today and already embarking on her research. And yet her mother killed her in 1975. Folks, there's a 1 in 3 chance that that's precisely what we've done. I'll tell you this, that's speculation, I know, but there's a 100% chance that we've killed 57 million Americans. And every one of them, God had a plan and a purpose for their very lives. Doesn't matter their circumstances or when and where they were born. And not only that, but almost all of them, not all of them, but almost all of them were killed because at least one of their parents considered them too embarrassing, too expensive, too ill, or too inconvenient. May God help us today. We don't just have merely economic problems. We have moral problems in this country. May God forgive us and may God help us as we seek to live our lives for Him. So we are created in the image of God with special characteristics, and because we're created in the image of God, life is special and life is precious. Now, let me move on to the second part of this message today, okay? We need to understand something else as we think about the sanctity of human life. We need to understand how sin has affected our status as image bearers. We need to understand how sin has affected our status as image bearers. Sin affects the image of God in us. It doesn't completely take it away. Praise God for that. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 9, that's where the death penalty is established for murder, because God made man in His image. That's after the fall, by the way. And in James chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, with it, meaning our tongues, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in God's likeness. So thank God the image has not been taken away from us, but it has been affected. You see, the truth of the matter is the image of God is distorted in us, but not negated. It's distorted in us. You see, the unique characteristics that we have are corrupted, but they're not destroyed. What I mean by that is that we're relational people. We've been created that way. But sometimes relationships suffer because of sin and because of the fall. Moral purity was lost, even though we're created as moral beings. Personalities were corrupted. And therefore, we have an array of psychological problems and issues. Knowledge was degraded. Emotions have been turned into selfish matters and desires. Creativity is now sometimes motivated by evil. The image of God that we bear has been corrupted, but it's not gone. It's not gone. What's the result of all that? Well, the result is there is a death that occurs within each and every one of us. After the fall, men and women died spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We're spiritually dead. Without Christ, men now walk, as it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 17, in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous, and they gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind, impurity, with a desire for more and more. So even though we still bear the image of God within us, we have lost so much. And I hope that you grieve over that. I hope that you grieve personally. And I hope that you grieve as far as our society and our world of what we've lost. But here's the good news of Scripture. Here's the good news, the central message of all the Bible. It's that God loves us so much that He is willing to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. Think about that with me for a minute. A cross was a weapon of terror in the Roman Empire. The Empire crucified people to teach them a lesson. You don't obey the Roman Empire, this is what happens to you. And Jesus was obedient, even to a cross kind of death, so that He might save us from our sins. That's the good news of this book, that God loves us so much. He loves each and every one of us all over the world enough to die for us on a cross to save us from our sins, so that we could be born again, born from above. I like what one person said. I don't know who this is original with, but listen to this. This is a good line. He became everything that we are, that He might make us everything that He is. Listen to that again. He became everything that we are, that He might make us everything that He is. And what that teaches me, by the way, is that my salvation is not complete. Hear me, my salvation is not complete. Now, hear what I'm saying. It started, it's assured, it's guaranteed, but it's not complete. Jesus is not finished working on me. Because I've been created in the image of God, He's rescued me, and now He's working to conform me back into God's image. And so the believer in Jesus Christ is progressively growing in godliness. He or she is growing and conforming more to Him and more to the likeness of God. And this ongoing process involves both a response on our part and the deep work of God in our lives. And that is what we're talking about. That's what we gain. Folks, if you don't know Jesus today, you're still an image bearer, but you're lost. And your image is hopelessly marred. You need Jesus so that you can be brought back into a right relationship and conform to the Father's image. We must understand what sin has done to us being image bearers. But there's a third thing I want to mention today. One third and final thing. And this is the practical application for us, okay? There's something for us to do. We must live out the practical applications of being an image bearer. If we understand the sanctity of human life, we understand that life is precious and special. We understand that sin has marred the image of God in our lives. But we understand as believers that there's a certain way we're to live. Chuck Colson wrote that book, How Now Shall We Live? Well, there's some natural applications to this passage that we just looked at. Profound implications for how we're to live. It should literally shape our worldview. Folks, that's where we've missed it. That's where society is not taking its cue from the church. The problem is, for too long, the church has taken its cue from society. The Bible says that we're to be salt and light. Richard Land, former Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission director, one time had a good line about that. He said, you know, for the last 40 years, instead of living as salt and light, for the most part, the church has lived as salt and lip. Been all talk and no action. Society's impacted us more than we've impacted society. So you say, well, Pastor, how do we live differently? How do we live in light of our understanding of the sanctity of human life? Well, let me give you six thoughts today. Six critical areas that stand out in my mind of how we live it out. Number one is we must be committed to evangelism and missions. Folks, as individuals and as a church, we need to be committed to evangelism and missions. If the image of God is in every man and every woman everywhere, then we better give emphasis. We better give priority to evangelism and missions. There is an urgency to reaching out to people who need to hear the good news of the saving power of Jesus Christ right here in this community and right here in our neighborhood, right here in this nation and all throughout the world. God wants people everywhere to hear the message of the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. But as someone once said, I believe it was Carl F.H. Henry, the message of salvation is only good news if it arrives in time. And folks, there are people that are dying, people all over the world that are dying this very day with little or no access to Jesus Christ. We must be image bearers and we must be committed to evangelism and missions. But number two, we must value and protect all human life. We need to stand up for all human life. Every human being that is conceived in the womb is special. Every person, whether born or unborn, is conceived for a purpose. Listen to me and hear me out. Let's follow that reasoning. It's more than just the womb. Every human life is precious. All human life is special. Every person has worth or dignity, and none are to be discarded. That unborn child that is in the mother's womb is precious, even if she's a single mother. That mentally incapacitated person in that institution is precious. That terminally ill individual is precious. Regardless of their condition, every human life is precious in the sight of God, and it must be defended and protected from those who look at it as something that is disposable and to be thrown away. Thirdly, we must treat all people with dignity and compassion. We must treat all people with dignity and compassion. Because all human life has value and is to be respected, and every person has worth and dignity, the image of God in them condemns any bias, any discrimination, any exploitation. And by the way, there's still a lot of exploitation going on. Human sex trafficking is a huge problem. But there's not to be any discrimination on the basis of skin color, gender, economic status, ethnic origin, age. We need to see people for who they are. Precious in the sight of God as image bearers. Now I know there's some image bearers that are extra grace required, EGR. They're a little more difficult than others. But every human being is an image bearer. They have the potential of coming into a right relationship with the Father through Jesus. So having said that, listen to me. How can we close our hearts to those who are suffering, to those who are poor, to those who are marginalized? You know, in a conservative evangelical church, we talk a lot about missions and evangelism. We should. But it's more than just that. We need to be a need-meeting church. Jesus was our example. You know, Pastor Barnicio talked a lot about what his church is doing last week. We need to be a church that is compassionate and evangelistic at the same time. Jesus was our example. He was compassionate, he healed and he met needs, and he was evangelistic. He shared the truth and he came to people who needed him. And by the way, Jesus in Matthew 25 said, "If you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me." So we need to treat all people with dignity and compassion. Next, we need to promote and live by biblical standards of sexuality. Hear me, we need to promote and live by biblical standards of sexuality. We've let the culture take this issue over. And it's time that we start talking about it again. In fact, we've got to start the discussion. We've got to give a biblical response to the biblical pattern for sexuality. Sometimes we don't do it because of personal failure. Some of you are very broken. Some of us today are very broken because of sexual failure, things that have happened in our lives. But the Bible tells us that sex was God's idea. Sex is a beautiful thing. It's a holy thing. He gives us the privilege of entering into a relationship with one man and one woman for life. And that is a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. It's a holy thing. He also gives us the privilege of being co-creators with Him. What an amazing thing and awesome thing that is. Now, the high Christian view of sex is based on the fact that God created the male and female. And I hate it that I even have to talk about that today, but I know there are people struggling with same-sex attractions. We need to love them. We don't need to cast them out. We need to welcome them here. And we need to build relationships with them. We need to treat them right. They deserve to work. They deserve to be able to live where they want, but we need to teach them and tell them what's right too. Jesus was the perfect blend of grace and truth. And the Bible is clear on this issue that sex is only right. God's plan for sexual intimacy is one man and one woman as one flesh for a lifetime. And it is used throughout Scripture and held up throughout Scripture to represent the people of God and their fidelity to Him. Now let me talk about something else that you may not have heard in a sermon recently. We must be good stewards of all the things that God has entrusted to us. That's something else you don't hear a lot in evangelical churches. But God has given us all of this to have dominion over. Look back with me in the text. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. What does it mean to rule over and subdue the earth? Well, I don't believe it means you can treat it any way you want. If everything we have is on loan from God and a gift from God, we need to be good stewards. And the Bible, doesn't the Bible say to whom much has been given, much is required? Think about it this way. Some of you are farmers out there. If a friend asked you to look over his field, to take care of his field for a summer, his farmland, would that mean you could do whatever you wanted to it? Would that mean you could say to your buddies, hey, let's go out there and do some four-wheeling in that cornfield this weekend? Could you put your garbage out there and do whatever you wanted? No. You'd be a good steward because he'd be asking you to take care of it and to use it. And so we've been given this earth and this planet, and God wants us to be good stewards. God has not given us a license for recklessness. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe said one time. He said, "We can't honor the God of creation if we dishonor his creation." So I'm here to tell you today that we need to be good stewards. Creation is a gift and we need to guard it. It's a precious treasure. We need to invest in it for the glory of God. So we have a responsibility to our environment and the world God has made. And you're going to be hearing about more about that more in some lessons that we're teaching. Last, finally, and importantly, we must be committed to the church. We must be committed to the church. To be committed to the sanctity of human life is to be committed to the church as believers in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us that Christ loved the church. He died for it. The church is Jesus' vehicle through which He will accomplish the mission. Matthew chapter 16, He says, upon this rock of faith, I will build my church. I will build my kingdom. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Folks, if we're going to accomplish the mission, we've got to stay together in the church. The church represents the living image, the image of God. And so we love one another and we carry forward the marching orders of Christ through the church. Folks, our society took a wrong turn about 40 or 45 years ago. Listen to me, I'm almost finished. We began to emphasize rights and privileges at the expense of obligation and responsibility. And we have to let God change us. We have to listen to God and let Him speak to us. Never has our culture more desperately needed us to be salt and light. Our only hope is revival. A revival that starts with conversion, genuine conversion. It continues with conviction, genuine conviction for not doing more, for not speaking up, for not defending children who are being led to destruction. And we need to consecrate ourselves to turning this thing around. And folks, I'm not talking about politics. This isn't a political issue. I've just talked about areas that are on both sides of the political spectrum. Now, make no doubt about it, if we live this way, it's going to change the political system. But I'm not about changing politics. I'm all about talking to people and turning this around one person, one family, one church, and one community at a time. Let's live understanding the sanctity of human life. Bow your heads and close your eyes now. With every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know how this message impacted you today. I'm not sure how you need to respond. Maybe you need to respond right where you are in your seat saying, yes, Lord, I agree. I need to begin giving action. Not just lip service, but action to what I say I believe in your word. And maybe I need to live differently. Maybe I need to stand up for things that are right. Maybe I need to speak out. Maybe I need to say I'm sorry. Maybe I need to live my life differently. Some of you may need forgiveness today. You may need to be forgiven. And I want you to know that we all stand in need of forgiveness. And we all can come to the cross and receive that forgiveness. That's the great message of the Bible. Some of you may need to just make a decision. You say, well, today what I need to do is I need to come and I need to place my membership in this church. I don't have a church home and I can't accomplish everything that God wants me to do and be unless I'm in a body of believers on mission for Him. And maybe today God is leading you to join this church. Whatever it is, I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to act on what it is God's telling you to do. Step out from where you are and come. You can take my hand or you can just pray and kneel at this altar. But let's use this time to draw near to Him. Father, I thank You that in Your power and in Your strength and Your sovereign will, You created us in Your image. I still don't understand all that that means. I have a feeling we've just scratched the surface this morning in the time that we've had. But Lord, I know that it's something special. It's something important. And it's something that You deemed that was very worthwhile. And so, human life has dignity. And even in our fallen state, even in our sinful condition, we're still image bearers. People that are worth saving, people that are worth going to, because You sent Your Son to die for all of us. Lord, that is unfathomable that You would do that. But I thank You so much that You have redeemed us. And now, Lord, I pray that You would help us to think about what we've heard and to act on it. To not just be hearers of the Word, but to be doers of the Word. Lord, just lead us now during this invitation as we sing to You. May Your will be done in this place. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.